Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "For man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." This is our text. You may be seated. The Word of God before us today in these texts is one of those themes that I believe can easily evoke in us a response that can sound something like this: yeah, I know. And that's not an altogether uncommon response in various stages in life. Tell a small child he needs to share his toys, and it's possible that you'll get just such a response: yeah, I know. Remind a student of that big project that's due on Friday, on Tuesday: yeah, I know. There may be a little hint of offense in that voice. And even an adult, encourage an adult: remember, you've got to make sure you're funding that retirement account: yeah, I know. But often, what happens after that identical response in those couple of scenes? The child reminded to share his toys: yeah, I know. And then something like this, right? What's mine is mine, and what's hers is mine. The student reminded of the big project: yeah, I know. And then immediately a lot more of this with the thumbs. Even the adult, reminded of the importance of that retirement fund: yeah, I know, but did you see a picture of the boat I'm going to buy? We all have this remarkable capacity to pretend we're listening, especially if it is a topic we don't really want to consider anyway, like, for example, our attitudes about money. The reading from Ecclesiastes, I think, just absolutely jumps off the page at us this morning. There's no real introduction. It just kind of hits us without warning. Whoever loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor those who love wealth with their income. Good morning. To which it is so easy for us to respond: yeah, I know. And then immediately return to focusing on our income and all the stuff that we believe it should be able to afford for our lives. Well, this morning, we are invited not to turn away from this topic so quickly, but to pause for a minute and consider it in our own lives. A love for money has been described as a kind of destination sickness. And that is not to say that if you have succumbed to a love for money, that you are somehow a victim. This is not a communicable disease. It is instead a failure to keep our lives in perspective. By destination sickness, one means that the lover of money never arrives at a point of satisfaction. It always seems like you're not quite there. There's always a longing for more, and even a desperate longing. And these brief verses sound a tone of caution for our good, because that temptation toward always wanting more has been so great and destructive throughout all of human history, even today. And in response to that temptation, Solomon cautions: when goods increase, they increase who eat them. That is to say, the more you have, the more other people, the hangers-on, are going to want a piece of that. In contrast, he offers, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats much or little, But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. And so one rests from an honest day's labor while the other is burdened by all of this stuff that seems to demand attention, invading even the simplicity of a good night's rest. And notice the whole discussion about wealth in Ecclesiastes only finds satisfaction when one accepts willingly the station and goods that God has given for this life. Unless we live as a people who realize that it all comes from Him, we run the risk of living lives of fruitless pursuit. And let's look at Jesus' teaching on this same issue. Again, in our gospel reading, there appears to be no real introduction. The introduction actually came last week. And it was the theme of Pastor Heinert's preaching. But for the moment, we're going to bypass the setup to the story and step right into Jesus' bold assertion, how difficult it will be for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you were paying attention a few minutes ago to the reading, or if by chance you have the reading open just now, you may be inclined to point out that my translation sounds a little bit mistaken, that Jesus instead was referring to the wealthy. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. That is indeed what he said. However, I would ask, what is the real difference between those two translations? And aren't we all tempted to reply, in defense of ourselves, well, that the real difference is that I don't have wealth, and so the text must be talking about someone else? And whenever we make that assertion, that I don't have real wealth, we always want to look up the economic ladder from our vantage point and see those people that we perceive to be well above us, as if to say, look up at all those rich people that Jesus and Solomon must be talking about. Why do we not first look down the economic ladder and observe the vast, vast multitudes of people all over the world today and surely throughout history who had nothing like the resource that we take for granted every day? You are no doubt familiar with those illustrations, the plight of others in the world, and I dare say I don't need to portray them for us again this morning. But as soon as those comparisons are made between those of us who have everything we need in this life and far more, with those who will wonder day after day whether there will be food enough, then we are so prone to respond, yeah, I know. And then go right back to that self-deception that this gospel lesson is somehow talking about someone else. Why isn't our first reaction to number ourselves with great thanksgiving among the wealthy? Make sure that we are clearly hearing the word of our Lord. Could that reflection be our own tendency toward this destination sickness? Never having quite enough. Let's look a little more carefully at Jesus' words. Notice, he is using wealth as an example, not as an absolute measure of who may enter the kingdom of heaven. After Jesus' disciples express some real amazement at that assertion, he goes on and clarifies. He says, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." Difficult, period, for anyone. And then he uses the wealthy man as an illustration, as if to preface his words saying, "For example, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, by now the disciples, and hopefully we too, begin to see the larger point that Jesus is making, and so they ask, "Then who can be saved?" And notice, they're not just asking about the so-called wealthy anymore. And Jesus begins his reply with, "Man, it is impossible." He could just as well have said, "No one. No one may enter the kingdom of God without the grace of God." The poorest of the poor can no more enter the kingdom without God's grace than can the wealthy who might rely upon their riches to somehow buy or earn their way into such a place. But for those who are wealthy, including us, the barrier to that kingdom is so visible in all of the stuff that we accumulate and surround our lives with. It is our misplaced attention that makes it impossible for us to enter God's kingdom. Just as impossible as a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But Jesus continues his reply with what I would call the great however. He says, "For all things are possible with God. For God, even the seemingly impossible is entirely possible. The kingdom of heaven has, in fact, been opened to the sinful, the selfish, those who deny, those who fail to share with their neighbor. The kingdom of heaven has been opened by the grace of our Lord, by our call, by the call of our Lord toward repentance, for all of those things, all those barriers that we set up between us and our Lord. It's made possible not because our Lord passed through the eye of a needle, but because he passed through the eye of sin and death, and he entered on the other side as the resurrected Lord of all. He wanted to take that rich man with him, just as he wants to take us with him. And by faith in Christ alone, we lay down our riches, our distractions, our idols. We confess who we are before him and are freed of those barriers that separate us. And so instead of a dismissive, "Yeah, yeah, I know," we are invited instead to proclaim, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And in that confidence, let us joyfully always recall that the gifts of this life and the great gift of eternal life come from the very same God who makes that all possible out of his abundant love for us. Amen. And may the peace of our Lord, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds assured of the love of God in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.